You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Our message in God's Word this morning, Matthew chapter 23. You know, it is our great privilege to have God's precious Word in our hands. And it's our great duty now to attend to its unfailing and inerrant message. And it's our great need to have His powerful Spirit open our minds and open our hearts that we might understand and believe and obey what He shows us there. So let's listen to God together and then ask Him for His help. Matthew chapter 23, read verses 1 through 12. This is God's Word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is God's Word. Let's pray. Father, now we ask for your help. We are privileged and blessed to hear your Word. And we need your grace and favor now that our eyes might be opened, our hearts might be soft, and our wills might be compliant to the leading of your Word and your Spirit. Father, your Word is to us a very great gift, and I pray that we would respond in obedience and faith. Father, we have an enemy that seeks to prevent this, that seeks to stop up our ears and harden our hearts and cloud our minds and distract us with everything else we have going on in life, things that press in on us and vie for our attention and our allegiance and our care. Father, I pray right now that you would shut all of those things out, and you would help us to be singularly focused on you and your Word, to learn from it, to grow in it, that we might learn Christ together in the Scriptures this morning. I pray you would do this for your glory, for our joy in you, and I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this message, Spiritual Leadership, but it isn't just for people who perceive themselves to be leaders. Leadership is influence. And each one of us has influence. Some of us have smaller amounts of influence, and some of us have greater. Some of us are using that influence for good, and perhaps others for not so good, but all of us have influence. So questions about leadership, they're not just for one small subset of the church, they are for all of us. And leadership issues are never insignificant, because leadership is just too important for that. Do you remember back Matthew chapter 9? Jesus is healing people. He's casting out demons. He's feeding the hungry, healing the sick. Great crowds are coming to him, and he stops and he looks out over these crowds. They are pressing in on him over and over and over. And he says, Matthew 9:36, says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a what? shepherd. He looks at these crowds of suffering people and he says, who's caring for them? Who's leading these people? Leadership is never insignificant. And Jesus is telling us here something really important about what good leadership does and does not do. What it does and doesn't look like. He's teaching in the temple in Jerusalem. The center of Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish nation, the center of Jewish worship. He's standing there teaching in the temple. It's just a few days before he'll be crucified. His disciples are there listening attentively. The crowds are there, great crowds. It's the time of the Passover festival. People have made pilgrimage. They're in the temple. They're listening to Jesus. The religious leaders are there too, who are hostile to Jesus. They want to destroy him. He is, in so many ways, it would seem, in hostile territory. Of course, that's not how he sees it. In his mind, he's just in his father's house, teaching there. And he goes off in front of this big audience. He goes off in stark and dramatic ways. He goes off on bad spiritual leadership. He calls attention to it. He's not going to be diplomatic here. He's going to be brutally honest. He directly calls out these religious leaders, bad spiritual leadership, because he doesn't want his disciples, he doesn't want the crowds to take their cues about spiritual life and spiritual leadership from those people. Don't get your ideas about spiritual leadership from that kind of people. Now, here's what we want to see. Three things that bad leadership looks like. Here's the first. Bad spiritual leadership preaches, but it doesn't practice. Bad spiritual leadership preaches, but it doesn't practice. Look at verse 2 again. The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not what? Practice. Now we have a word for that, don't we? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Such a massive issue. In fact, it's so important. We're going to spend, Lord willing, next Sunday looking at the rest of chapter 23, thinking about just that issue, hypocrisy. But this week, what drives that? What drives that kind of hypocrisy? What does it look like? Well, hypocritical leaders insist you must do what they are unwilling to do. You must practice what they can't bring themselves to practice. It says here that the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Now, normal Jewish worship happened on a week-by-week basis, not in the temple, because most people didn't live close to Jerusalem. They went there only on special occasions, times of religious festival. Normal Jewish worship happened every week in a synagogue. You recall Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and he went week to week to the synagogues, places where the Jews in that community would gather, and there was evidently a seat there. In fact, when we see Jesus teaching, one famous instance, he takes up the scroll of Isaiah, and it says, he sat down and began to read. Now, it could be that that seat was called Moses' seat. We can't be sure. But either way, the idea is there. Every week, someone would take the law of Moses, what we would call the Old Testament, and they would read from it. And that reading was understood to be authoritative. It's God's word. And they would sit in Moses' seat, and they would teach the people. And he says of them, that's what these religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, that's what they do. They sit in the seat. They read from Moses. They speak words, authoritative words that are from God. That's good. But if you're going to teach it, you should live it. If you're going to preach it to other people, you should practice it yourself. People pay much closer attention to what we do than to what we say. Think about your own kids. Your children for better or worse, are paying closer attention to what we do than to what we say. Sometimes we wish that was not true. But it is. I remember several years ago, I had a conversation with a parent, and their family skipped church very frequently. And I didn't bring it up, he brought it up. But he wanted to assure me that his children knew that God was the number one priority. I didn't say anything. I probably should have. But the truth is, what I thought is that I'm not so sure that's what your parent or your children think. I know you want them to think that. I know in your heart you want God to be their number one priority. But what they're watching is not what we say, but what we do. Not what we say, but what we do. So we want to be very careful that we don't simply say things, but we speak. We don't just say things, we do them. We don't want to preach and not practice. Our words teach, but our actions teach even louder. Leadership that doesn't that preaches but doesn't practice is bad leadership. Secondly, bad leadership burdens people but doesn't help. It burdens, but it doesn't help. It lays heavy demands on people. Demands they can't bear. The law of Moses, the law, that religious law that governed these Jewish people, was substantial enough. It was difficult to keep. It was burdensome, but they made it even more difficult. If the line to cross was here, so if you're on this side, you're wrong, it's sin. They would say, well, let's make a new line here, an even more burdensome law, so we don't get close to the first line. And eventually let's make another line. And eventually they keep pushing them so far there's nowhere left to stand. They're so burdened spiritually. And they keep pile on these rules and pile on these laws. They give people no help. It's impossible for everyone to keep all those laws. It's impossible to ever do enough. And there was no sympathy, no encouragement, no grace. We see a sense of this in Acts chapter 15. I won't take the time to turn there, but in Acts chapter 15, there's a council in the church of Jerusalem. The church is growing like crazy, but there's an issue that comes up. What are we going to do? All these non-Jewish people are coming to faith, and the people that were Jewish believers who were steeped in these kind of rules are like, well, listen, if you go and someone comes to faith in Jesus who's not a Jew, we got to teach them our law. We got to teach them all the stuff. They got to get circumcised. They got to observe this. They got to observe that. We got to teach them all the rules. And others are like, I don't think we should teach. I don't think that's what it's about. It's not about the rules. It's about faith. And so finally, they bring together everybody in Jerusalem. This would be quite a meeting. The apostles are all there. James, the brother of Jesus, who's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, is there. Peter, who's become the de facto leader of the early disciples and a leader in the church, Peter is there. Paul and Barnabas, who've just come back from a missionary journey into what is now Turkey. They've come way back. They've started dozens of churches, seen numbers and numbers of people, Gentile people, come to faith in Christ. They're there. Everybody's there. We would love to have the meeting minutes from this meeting. And they go back and forth. It says in Acts 15, the apostles and elders were gathered there to consider the matter. After there was much debate, Peter stood up and said, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their heart by faith. Now, he says, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? He says, why? Why would we do this to them? For 1,500 years, this law has been burdening us, and it's been getting harder and harder, and the religious leaders are piling more and more demands. There's no grace. There's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. Just do more, do more, do better. And he says, why? Why would we put that burden on them? That we and our fathers, we couldn't bear it. Why would we do that to them? By contrast, think of how Jesus describes his burden. Matthew 11, we read it earlier in our service. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Bad spiritual leadership piles heavy burdens on people. Do more. Work harder. Do better. Stop messing up. And there's always a need to do more. We always fall short of expectations. Christian leadership is marked by freedom and grace in Christ, easing people's burdens by pointing them to the one who will carry their burdens for them. Bad leadership burdens, but it doesn't help. Here's the third thing. Bad spiritual leadership performs, but it's a performance. Bad spiritual leadership performs sometimes, but it's a performance. Look what it says these leaders love. They love to, first of all, at the beginning of verse 5, they love to be seen. They love to be seen by others. They want to draw attention to themselves. It's hard to get our minds around how ostentatious this could sometimes be. Turn back just a few pages to Matthew chapter 6. It's a familiar passage. But Jesus will take this issue up in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now, I'm not sure how literally to take what Jesus is saying here. It is so hard for me to imagine someone walking up to the donation desk, you know, the Salvation Army thing at Christmas, and be like, dun, 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 you know, and tink, tink. I don't know if he's being literal here, like they're literally pulling a trumpet out, or if he's just saying they might as well be. They might as well be, because the whole point of this donation is, you know, they pull it out, wave it around, show how big it. The whole point is for people to see the gift. Pretty ostentatious. But he goes on, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. It's remarkable, right? They're back sitting in their house, like, well, it's time to pray. Where should I go? They open the door and they step outside. And they walk over to the busiest street corner in town and they go, well, this seems like a good spot to pray. They want to be seen while they pray. Hey, he goes on again, verse 16. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So, for religious purposes, they decide to fast. Here's the thing, though. Unless you tell people, nobody knows you're fasting. You can't go on the street corner and stand there and have people go, look, he's fasting. They think you're just standing by the street corner. How will people know I'm fasting? Maybe I could do it with makeup. Right? And they figure out a way to mark up their face and to make themselves look as pathetic as possible. They want to be seen by others. Bad leaders want to be seen. Their religious and spiritual exercise, pure performance. They want to be seen. Secondly, they want to impress. Back in Matthew chapter 23, in the second part of verse 5, it says, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now, these phylacteries are fascinating. These little leather boxes that are sewn together. And what they're trying to do is obey a command from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 11, where God says, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. I think that's metaphorical. It's between your eyes. It's right here. It's right in front of you all the time that the scriptures become kind of the filter, the lens through which you see everything. You've got them right here. You've got them on. It's like they're right here with you all the time. God's words. But what it became eventually is these little leather boxes, and they call them phylacteries, and you read about them. It's fascinating. But they would bind them kind of in this turban or in the hat up here, so they're sitting right here. And they'd put them on their arms. And the part about the doorpost, Jewish people do this still today. We worked at a Jewish synagogue when I was in seminary. And almost all the doors would have, it wasn't a real leather box. It was just a little plastic or metal thing that had been made. And they're fastened every you open the door, and there's a little, it looks like a little tiny scroll that's tucked on the door. Well, these phylacteries, they would wear them. But the thing is, everyone was wearing them. So you didn't want to have just you wanted a big one. A big, impressive one. Custom Amish leather. You know, the best you can. Big, they make them big and broad. Look at this that I have. It's a show. I want to impress people. And they made their fringes long. Their outer cloak would have four corners, and they would have a tassel. That was typical. But the tassels eventually became long, impressive. Showing off. We have designer labels on our clothes. They had impressive tassels. And they did it on purpose. They wanted to be seen. The human heart can find countless ways to try to impress and draw attention to itself. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to impress. They wanted to be honored. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. Here's a culture very mindful of honor and shame and places of honor in ways that are not as obvious to us. That same impulse is in our hearts, but we don't have the obvious places. So you walk into, we just watched the other day, some of you mentioned this to us, I've watched The Chosen, the TV series that talks about Jesus, and in one of the early episodes, a couple comes to dinner, and the wife, one of them, the husband says to the wife, hey, try to get a seat near the head of the table. And like, that's exactly what he's talking about. You want the honored place, right? The person closest to the host of the table is the most honored. The further you get from the host, the least honored it is. And these people, these religious leaders walk in, and if they walk in, everyone's like, oh, you come sit up here, right? And they're not like, oh, no, I'll go sit down here. Or if they are, they don't mean it, right? They want the honored seat. They want to be honored by other people. They want the seats of honor at feast. They love to be greeted. They love to be called rabbi, a very honored designation meaning teacher. They love all of these things. This kind of self-serving leadership performance is deeply fraudulent. It's insincere. It's artificial. They are frauds. And listen, that same vein runs through our hearts as well. We would not be so conspicuous. We will not pull out our trumpets. We will not put makeup on our face to try to let people know we're fasting. But we like to be seen. We like to impress. We like to be honored. Think about how performance-oriented so much in our culture is. Think about social media. Social media is, by and large, a performative platform. Look at me. Look at me. Think how often you've seen people, think how often maybe we've been people, that put something on social media and the purpose, or we do something, and the reason we do it is so that we can post about it. A good example, a good friend of mine is a Spanish teacher, and he spent most of the summer in Spain. Very knowledgeable about Spanish language, architecture, history, art. And he spent an afternoon in Granada, sitting in a little cafe and outside, and across the way was the Alhambra. The Alhambra is a very old, one of the most beautiful and famous buildings in the world. And he said, I sat there and I watched, mostly younger people, lining up out there, and some of them spent an incredible amount of time taking picture after picture, trying to get just the right one. And the reason, it would appear from a distance, they're not really there for the building. They're there for a picture of themselves in front of that building that they can show everybody on their feed. We see it all the time. And that's what religion can become for people too. Am I really here for the thing? Am I really here for the Lord? Am I really here for my brothers and sisters? Or am I here to be seen? Am I here to impress? Look, we have to wrestle with this. That is a universal impulse. If we're not struggling with that, we're probably losing at that. Because that desire is there for all of us. Back in Matthew 6, Jesus said, before the passage is about blowing the trumpet, in verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. He says, look, if you pray so that people will be impressed with your prayers, that's your reward. However impressed they may or may not be, that's all the reward you're going to get out of this. Now, he says, if you pray in secret, well, then your Father who sees you in secret, well, then he'll reward you. No reward. But the consequences are even more drastic than that, because you know what bad leadership perpetuates? More bad leadership. More bad leadership. Leadership that's designed to impress and draw attention to self raises up new leaders who are also playing the same game, trying to impress, trying to draw attention to self. And Jesus won't have it among his followers. We saw just a few weeks ago back at the end of Matthew 20, when two of his disciples are arguing, you remember the passage, and they come and they say, look, when your kingdom comes, little request, can one of us sit on your right and one of us sit on your left? Like, just can we just settle this before this is all done? We want the positions, the two highest positions of honor. And Jesus, the other disciples find out they're all mad. It's this big leadership. Everyone wants to be seen, honored, and impressive. And Jesus calls them all together and he says, look, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. You know that that's what people naturally do. But not so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your what? You remember? Servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is after a different kind of leadership. What is good leadership like? Let me give you quickly three things that we see here. First of all, good leadership looks for parity, not privilege. Parity, not privilege. Bad leadership is trying to do this. I must go up, you must go down. Good leadership looks for parity, not privilege. Some of you are sports fans, and you know that in professional sports like the NFL, there is a salary cap. And one of the reasons for a salary cap is to try to create parity. In other words, if we let the teams with the most money spend as much money as they want, the New York franchises and the Philadelphia franchises and the Los Angeles franchises will almost always win. Big cities, lots of money, great locations. The Clevelands and the Detroits and the Kansas Cities of the world suffer. And so the league puts in a cap. We're trying to create parity. We don't want a bunch of awesome teams, you know, a couple awesome teams and 25 teams that are terrible because they can't keep up. They want to keep it competitive. They want to keep everyone on a similar level so that it's a competitive league. Jesus is pushing here for a kind of parity. Because our spiritual lives are not meant to be competitive. We're not supposed to try to get ahead. For two reasons, verse 8. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. You're all brothers. You're all at the same level. I'm not trying to establish two tiers. There's the important leader people like me, and there's the lesser non-leader people like you. He says, no, you're all brothers. Even more than that, that means you're all family. You're all family. You see a family where everyone is trying to beat everyone else, claw their way to the top, exalt themselves, put other people down. That's a mess. That's a mess. That's not what we see. You see a parent? I mean, how many parents do you see that are like, I hope my kids are modestly successful, but not as successful as I am? Right? No. You say, if I've made it here, I hope my kids make it here, and my grandkids make it here, and we just, that's how families, at least healthy families, operate. Parents sacrifice, right? Parents will sacrifice. Parents will do without so that their kids might succeed. Good spiritual leadership is like that too. Leaders aren't trying to get ahead. They're trying to help others get ahead. They're trying to help others succeed. We're all part of the same family. He says you all share the same teacher, the same father, the same instructor, all together under Christ. So no honorific titles designed to set you apart. Don't go seeking, oh, I want to be called Right Reverend Dr. Father Ben. No. Do that. Don't do that. No. Good leadership looks for parity, not privilege. Not trying to beat each other. Not trying to exceed each other, trying to lift each other up. Secondly, good leadership looks to serve, not to be served. Good leadership looks to serve, not to be served. Look at 11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. The greatest shall be your servant. We just read back in chapter 20, verse 28, where Jesus says, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served. The Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, the one that appears before the Ancient of Days and to whom all authority is given, kingdoms, the universe is given to him. He says he didn't come to be served. He says he came to be served and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man comes saying, I'm going to die so you can live. And Jesus sets that same example. We won't take time to turn there, but John chapter 13, we looked at it a while back. Jesus, just a couple nights after this passage we're reading in Matthew 23, the night before he's crucified, will get down and wash his disciples' feet. The rabbi, the teacher, washing the disciples' feet, that's very backwards. And that's exactly why he does it. Because the greatest among you will be your servant. Here's the third thing that good leadership does. It looks to go low, not high. It looks to go low, not high. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Do you remember John the Baptist? When Jesus' ministry starts to get problem, because John's a superstar. I mean, Jesus himself says of John, there's never, among all those born of women, none greater than John, Jesus says. He's a superstar. People, crowds are coming to him. And then Jesus' ministry begins, and the crowds start to leave John and come to Jesus. And you remember what John says? He must increase, I must decrease. That may be the hardest thing for you and I have to say. He must decrease. Or he must increase and I must decrease. We must say that to each other as well. If I'm going to be a good pastor, my goal must be you must increase. He must increase. And to do that, I must decrease. Not to go higher, but to go lower. If you're going to be a good father or a good mother or a good Awana leader or a youth leader or Sunday school teacher or deacon or ministry director, The path to being great in that is not how do I exalt myself? How do I build and raise my platform? How do I make myself more visible? But rather, how can I go down and lift other people up? Listen, there's nothing in our natural minds and hearts that wants us to decrease and see other people increase. And yet Jesus says, that is what good leadership looks like. That is what spiritual greatness looks like. We're all trying to win. And spiritual greatness is a deep commitment to helping other people win. Now, as we finish this morning, here's one of the big reasons why this leadership issue is so critical. Here's why it's such a big deal. I mean self-exaltation is like a default setting for us. If it hasn't switched, that's where we are. Here's the reason. Self-exalting leaders are not bringing people to Jesus, but to themselves. Self-exalting leaders are not bringing people to Jesus, but to themselves. It's like people are coming along, disciples are walking along the way, and they need to go toward Jesus. And self-exalting leaders are over here saying, look at me. And people that are following go, look at Christ, do I look at them, do I look? Self-exalting leaders are not bringing people to Jesus. They're drawing people to themselves. It's bad leadership. It hurts people. It leads people from the one place, the one person they most need to go. Here's what that means. It's not our greatness that people need. In fact, what people need is to find their leaders, their pastors, their teachers, their together group leaders, their ministry directors, parents. What our kids need is they need to see us going to Jesus too. They follow us to Jesus, not distracting them from Jesus, look at me, but leading them to Jesus as well. Not just by our words, not just, oh, Jesus is number one priority, but showing them, because it's clear as they watch us that Jesus is the number one priority for us. Which means that if we're going to be the spiritual leaders that God has called each of us to be, some in very big spheres, some in smaller spheres and all sorts of spaces in between. If we're going to be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be, we ourselves need to be going to Jesus too. We need to take the path down to lift others up. We must decrease so that He may increase. Father, I pray for your mercy and your help. Our sinful, proud, selfish, insecure hearts would love to draw attention to ourselves. Father, all too often, we need the applause and recognition of people to feel good about who we are. Father, I pray that who you say we are, that the love that you have made crystal clear for us in Jesus, who you gave for us, would be so satisfying and so strengthening that we wouldn't need the applause of people, that we wouldn't need to impress, because we're resting in your unchanging, unrelenting, never-ending love. Father, this morning, undoubtedly there are people here who need to embrace your love, your forgiveness, your salvation, maybe for the very first time. And for the very first time, they need to confess their sin, put their faith in Jesus who died for them, rose again to life so that we might have eternal life in you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who's never done that, that they would right now turn from sin, turn to Christ in humble and repentant faith. Father, I pray for all of us that our motto, as we think about the various leadership and influence spheres that we have, would be that we must decrease so that you and others may increase. We must go down so that others, so that you can be lifted up and others might see and be drawn to you, your grace and mercy and love. Father, I pray for Springview Community Church. We don't want to be a church with some small group of people who hold all the power and all the authority and lord it over everyone else, and everyone else has to try to break their way in. We do not want to be that kind of church. We want to be a church full of brothers and sisters who share one Father, one teacher, one Lord, and look to strengthen and build one another up in Him together. Lord, I pray you'd do this remarkable thing that we cannot do for your glory and our joy in you. I pray this in Jesus' name.